We will be looking at the end of Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are one step closer to a different world. It seems that every day our world is changing. As Christians, we base our practices and beliefs, our understanding of our relationship with God through the blood of Christ, primarily from our reading in the New Testament. In doing so, we have an obligation to understand that those passages that we are reading, although they are as alive today and as prevalent and meaningful to the world today as they ever have been, they were written in a culture 2,000 plus years ago. We want to look for everything book, chapter, verse, and I'm a huge advocate of that. I'm a firm believer. Show it to me in the scripture. Don't just tell me what you think. Show it to me in the scripture. But in doing so, it's essential that we examine the content in which it was written. That content includes the scripture before and the scripture after. It also includes the setting and the culture in which it was written. And it also includes the one who penned it, what we might call the narrator. We know that all the words are penned from God, but a man wrote it down, the narrator. And we have to understand the intent of that particular writer. Consider our verse this morning that I want us to focus on, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If we look at the cultural setting of when this was written, we know this to be one of, if not Paul's very first epistle, at least the first one that we have record of. There was this new church, and this new church was strange to the world. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Jew consisted of a lot of different, what we call sects, S-E-C-T-S. There were Pharisees and Sadducees, which we read about frequently. There were Zealots, there were Herodians, there were the Gnostic sect, which we have studied a lot. And there were, in the first century, the second, probably by the second century, there was the sect of the Nicolaitans, which you can read about in Revelation. You also had the sect of the Nazarenes, which we're familiar with. So when Paul writes, there is neither Jew, that word with three letters includes so many people. He's not talking about just a group of Jews. He's talking about sect after sect after sect after sect. And all of these Jews had the same opportunity to become brothers and sisters in Christ, as did the Greek. Now, the Greek were not just those who spoke Greek. The Greek were those whom, outside of the Jewish culture, the Jews would consider anyone outside of their culture, and they would come from different areas. It would encompass, be encompassed in that word Greek. So there were neither Jew nor Greek. There were neither slave nor free. Well, that encompassed a great deal of people as well. Male nor female. As he goes through this list, he's literally encompassing everyone. And the reason he's encompassing everyone is because the blood of Christ was made available to everyone. And by the time of this writing, there was already a great deal of confusion about that. What is this new church? This new church that wants to promise even a Greek that they get to be in heaven with God? Well, the Jews and our particular sect, we have that. When we look at this content, he says, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that you're all one now because now you're all Jews. He's not saying that you're all one now because now you're all Gentiles. And he's certainly not saying you're all one now because now you're all men or now you're all women. In context, he is encompassing all of these different cultures, roles, statures, peoples. And you're all one in Christ Jesus. In regards to the slaves, all you slaves, all you free, the slaves are one in Christ Jesus. The free man is one in Christ Jesus. You males, you're one in Christ Jesus. You ladies, you're one in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop you in this culture. In this culture, 2,000 plus years ago, the slave became one in Christ Jesus, was still a slave. But that slave had even a greater obligation as a Christian to serve his master as a Christian. The free man was still free, but he had a greater obligation as a Christian to glorify God as a free man. And yet, all of these individuals who are one in Christ Jesus are all now bondservants, slaves of Christ. It's an interesting paradox. Just as you came into this culture, this new Christian culture, where you were recognizably different as a Christian. Christians today should be recognizably different. We should be seen as people who are different. I walked in on the end of Tim's class, and he was talking about how the Israelites were people who were seen as different. Christians today should be seen as different. But as you came in, were baptized into the blood of Christ, all one in Christ, these individuals, they did not leave all of their culture behind them. They brought their culture with them. A perfectly good example of that is in Acts chapter 6, where the widows were not being taken care of. They were in the church, but yet they were culturally staying together. In America, the quote melting pot, for many, many years, and still to some extent to this day, the Irish culture, they stay together. When people come to the country, and they seek out people of their own culture. You did, however, put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism. And in so, Paul is writing, you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. 2,000 plus years ago, Paul was sending this message to the Jews who still desired to have their Jewish meals and customs and traditions, and non-conflicting traditions with Christianity. The Gentiles who still desired to hold to their non-conflicting traditions with Christianity and meals and non-conflicting dress and notions. They still had that with them. When they came up out of the watery grave of baptism, it was their sins that was washed away, not their culture. Today, we have a song in our songbook, All of Him and Less of Me, something to that effect. Today, we leave behind all of self spiritually and sacrificially to serve our Lord. We do not leave behind all of self in regards to the mindset and the culture of that which we grew up with. Our entire lives, our entire beings, our entire systems of thought, those things were not washed away in the watery grave of baptism. we've grown up with many things that we'll probably hang on to the rest of our lives, and some of them we certainly need to change. And I, for one, am one of those individuals. But there's part of us that doesn't conflict with Christianity that remains with us our entire life. We're still people, but we're one in Christ. But we're still different people. If you're like me and you were baptized as an adult and you were 6'7", when you came up out of the watery grave of baptism, guess how tall I was? I was still 6'7". If you're baptized and you're of a Mexican descent and you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, guess what? You're still of a Mexican descent. One of the challenges that we face in our congregation here is that we really don't adequately reflect our community. We have people we're not reaching because we tend to speak to people of like culture, of like mind. Perhaps one of the most challenging scenarios for couples today may not be that they are a black couple or they are a white couple. It may be that they are a black and white couple. In our culture today, for Ross and Dorothy Jackson, that's becoming much more challenging. In our culture today, for Gabriel Clay and his beautiful, attractive young girlfriend that he brought and visited with us, I'm sure that he's got potential challenges there. That's a challenge. Another example is when you come into the kingdom, and I'm talking about today, not 2,000 years ago. When you come into the kingdom and you're bringing things with you and you're bringing beliefs of the world with you that may conflict with beliefs of someone else of the world, but we're still all one in Christ. You may be of a different political persuasion. You may be of a different idea of what's appropriate to eat and drink, but we're still one in Christ. We have opposite views and opposite perspectives, but we're still one family. Consider the Christian that we have teaching on in the scripture. And we have a lot of this in our own congregation. Consider the Christian who's married to the non-Christian. They're still one family. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 14 through 16, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Blessed be the peacemakers. God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We've been called to peace. We've been called to unity. And in that unity, what we believe mostly in unifiedly is that we're one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And that encompasses so much. So very, very much. I stand out in my family, my local family, as someone who disagrees with just about everybody about just about everything. I'm still a member of that family. And I still love them, and I hope they still love me. But we have different persuasions on different things that are going on in the world. The interior context of this verse speaks volumes. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Adam Clark writes this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek is put here for heathen. Under the gospel, all distinctions are done away as either helping or hindering. All are equally welcome to Christ, and all have an equal need of him. All persons of all sects and conditions and sexes who believe in him become one family through him. They are one body of which he is the head. I could spend about 2 hours elaborating on some of Albert Barnes' teaching just on this passage. It's incredibly good stuff. If you have time, pull up this passage and look at the commentary provided by Albert Barnes. I have narrowed it down to a very short reading. But there's so much more that he shares of great value. He writes, all other systems of religion and philosophy make different ranks and endeavor to promote the distinctions of caste among men. They teach that certain men are the favorites of heaven in virtue of their birth or their rank in life, or that they have peculiar facilities for salvation. Thus in India, the Brahmin is regarded as, by his birth, the favorite of heaven, and all others are supposed to be of a degraded rank. The great effort of men in their systems of religion and philosophy has been to show that there are favored ranks and classes and to make permanent distinctions on account of birth and blood. And this is where Christianity just stood out in the New Testament in the first century and stands out today. He continues, Christianity regards all men as made of one blood to dwell on all the face of the earth and esteems them all to be equal in the matter of salvation. And whatever notions of equality prevail in the world are to be traced to the influence of the Christian religion. Luke goes on to tell us that when Jesus was sent to save souls, he was sent to save all souls. We have examples of him saving fishermen and lepers, the lame, the tax collectors, the Samaritan, the women, the children, and even Roman soldiers. You take that group of people and they're not supposed to come together in the first century. But in Galatians, Paul is writing and saying, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you got, luggage, you know, put it in the trunk and be one in Christ Jesus. Jesus cared about people from all walks of life. I have the greatest respect because their work is very hard. I have a great deal of respect for the garbage man. That's not a job I want. I don't want to be hopping off the back of the truck and on the back of the truck and putting the garbage in the thing and it going up and it stink all day long. My garbage sits outside for a week. Some people, as their job, collect garbage. I firmly believe that Jesus did not make any garbage. But he allows us to develop. Sometimes we develop in a positive direction and sometimes we don't. God didn't make garbage, and Jesus didn't come to collect garbage. What Jesus came to do was to collect souls. And he started out collecting men, 12 men specifically. And he collected these men to do a job that as you look back at the history of these men, I would submit to you that probably very few, if any, wanted to do the job of the apostles. Oh yeah, walk into the synagogue and teach them that everything they're doing is wrong and you need to be baptized into the blood of Christ. Tough job. The Jew, the Greek, the slave, the free, the male, the female, all one in Christ Jesus. I read this quote recently and I want to share it with you. Never was a soul out of reach of the men reaching out for souls. Doesn't say that they weren't going to turn. He's just saying they weren't out of reach. The apostles had a tough job. It might even be easier to be a garbage collector. It was a tough job. So we're 2,000 years later, and we're in a world of chaos. And we have to make application in this world of chaos that we are in, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There has to be an application there for us. In a world of chaos where groups are attacking groups and politicians attacking politicians, well, what's a Christian to do? Is it possible to bring even ourselves together and not fight amongst ourselves? Those separated by backgrounds of languages and nationality and social roles, male and female, does all one in Christ Jesus have a place in today's world? It was not easy then in the first century. I tell you, there was a lot more division then than there is now. We are divisive, but we've not seen anything like they saw in the first century. I want to offer you a twofold challenge for Christians today, and then the lesson will be yours. One, American Christians. We want everything our way. We want everyone else to do everything our way because we're Americans and we're right. And we're Americans and we're Christians and we know we're right. So we want everyone to do everything our way. Well, let me tell you something. The world doesn't work that way. Two, we don't live in the first century, brethren. This was penned 2,000 plus years ago. It has application today. But we have to accept this reality. We don't live under Roman rule. We live in the freest society perhaps ever known to mankind. You can live where you want. You can work at what you want. If you don't want to work, you'll still get taken care of. You can dress however you want. You can be a man if you want. You can be a woman if you want. Or if you don't want to be what you are, you can be something else. We live in this free society that just gives you so much opportunity to pursue earthly dreams and choose preferences. Let me tell you how it worked under Roman rule. You had a right. You had a right to abide by Roman rule. That was it. So when we look at this passage in that context, and we have the opportunity to be one in Christ, it's just as important today as it was in the first century. The first century had the right, the first century Christian had the right to and the expectation to, and this was a cultural thing, the first century people, including Christians, what you were expected to do was maintain whatever level of social status you were born into. You just maintained that. And if you did that, you had done well. It's America that preaches dream your dream, live your dream, pursue your dream. We're not only expected to meet certain expectations, we're expected to exceed them. Our social freedoms and freedoms of choice. Brethren, we bring these with us into the Lord's church. You bring them with you into a marriage. One of the reasons for divorces is because nobody talks about their differences till after they've been married a while. They should have talked about them before they got married and decided how they were going to handle them. We need to not fail to recognize. Double negative. We need to not fail to recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ will think differently about some things that we do. And they need to recognize that we will think differently about some things that they do. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. We can harm the church when we start thinking otherwise. Don't be focused on corruption and interruption, but instead on the potential power of God. I like that too. Don't be focused on corruption and interruption, instead of the potential power of God. Because ultimately, who's in control? God's in control. We serve a great big God. And the older I get, not only the bigger I get, but the bigger I see God. When I was a young Christian, I would ask him for help with things that were little. As an older Christian, I look at how awesome he is and the reality that there's nothing that he can't do. And I ask for things, and I find out later I'm grateful he didn't give them to me, and he had the power. Every day, we are one step closer to a different world. And we're one step away from the different world that we were in yesterday. That's to say this. You never step into the same river twice. It's not possible. Because a river changes constantly. So when you go back and step into that river a second time, it's a different river. With every new Christian that we baptize, we change our river. We have a new babe in Christ. Our river's constantly changing. Every day, we step one step closer to a different world. In California, singing to combat the COVID-19, the government has banned singing in church. That would make my skin crawl. Paul sung in prison. If they came and arrested me for singing in church, I would just start singing and tell them we're going to sing all the way to the jail, so y'all better have on your mask. The Supreme Court rejected the church's challenge and place the state's concern about medical concern above the freedom of the church. Every day we are one step closer to a different world. And what I pray is when it comes time for Christians to band together, because there's no place else for them to band, I pray that we'll not already be divided amongst ourselves. This is my prayer. Come forward now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected, if we can be of any encouragement to you in any way.
There is coming a day when no heartache.